Warm Sabbath greeting to you all, as well as any visitors, and a special greeting to anyone who may be online. I see our numbers are just a little bit light today, but I don't know if anybody else has the feeling that we made it. Spring seems to have arrived at last. The daffodils are coming up around our house, and that's one of the sure signs of spring. Well, it seems like there's kind of a tradition with those who have little ones that they give little anecdotes, and things pop up occasionally, so I thought I'd start by saying how a couple of nights ago, our little boy, we were talking about God just before doing his evening prayer, and he was saying how he says, "I love God," and he says, "I love God 9% and 18 weeks. Jill and I are still trying to figure out what in the world that could mean, but we take it as a good sign. With that, let's begin our message. We all believe something that is quite extraordinary. We might even say miraculous. It's a power that we have ready access to, even though it's with us right now, virtually surrounding us. We cannot see it, smell it, taste it, touch it, or in any way sense it. Now, with the days of Pentecost at hand, you may think the power I'm speaking of is the Holy Spirit. However, the force I'm speaking of was actually granted a patent 113 years ago. That force is radio waves. And it's true. Prior to that time, people would probably have laughed if you had said that there was some kind of power in the air, that it was unseen, invisible, but a physical force that surrounds us and permeates us. But we take radio waves for granted these days, even though we cannot in any way sense them unless we have specialized receiving equipment. In fact, in previous ages, if you had said that there were voices in the air around you, you might have been burned at the stake. I start this way because of recently in the land, the trend, this throng of agnostics and even a rising tide of atheism, that I sometimes use this as an argument against them because of the they have bought into the false evolution ideology. But we as Christians have been given a faith in another force, which is just as real, but it is vastly more powerful. And this force actually does reside in many of us. The question is, how can we know this? So for our title today, I'd like to speak on evidence of the Holy Spirit in us. Evidence of the Holy Spirit in us. We believe one day that we are to become spirit, that we are to be immortal, that we will be literal members of the family of God. And the major tool God uses in this endeavor is the power of the medium of the Holy Spirit. Now, Pentecost, many centuries ago, represented the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But what do we experience now? Because that event is past, we'll be commemorating it shortly. What do we experience as a result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? I'd like to examine how there is a transforming power in the Holy Spirit, and then look a little further as to what qualities we can expect to manifest in our lives as a result of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Or what can we expect to result if we say that the Holy Spirit is within us? So, for the first part, I'd like to follow a little bit of the story of the Apostle Peter. And let's see what kind of transformation occurred in his life. Now, certainly Peter is one of the more fiery characters of the Bible. We might think of his probably being the one who cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. We might think of him walking on water, you know, impetuously stepping out into the boat on faith and then sinking. We might think of him as the one who pushed ahead of John to go into the garden tomb to see that it was empty. But we might also have an image of Peter as a coward. After all, he was predicted to betray Christ by, not betray, but in the sense of saying that he was not a follower of Christ. Did he forget about standing on water like he was standing on pavement? Did he think that, oh, I backed the wrong horse? Or did he have an image in his mind of a whipped and a beaten Jesus Christ, bloody, and thinking to himself, I won't suffer that fate? We don't know what might have gone through his mind, but he did deny that he was a follower of Christ. Yet we look ahead, fast forward to the time of Pentecost, in Acts 2, and we won't be turning there, but we'll look at that day and what happened just a few weeks later in his life. He became a transformed individual. He was energized by the Holy Spirit, and he was emboldened to publicly accuse those who had murdered an innocent Christ. So in Acts 2, if you do wish to turn to it, it's in chapter 2, of course, verse 23. Just be reading one scripture. Acts 2, and in verse 23, we see the heart of a sermon that Peter gave. And he says, "This man," meaning Christ, "was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you," speaking of primarily the Pharisees and Sadducees, "with the help of wicked men," but remember, he's speaking to the public at large, "put him to death by nailing him to the cross." And he warns them in his sermon that the day of divine judgment is coming, but he does give them hope that they still have the opportunity for repentance, salvation, and divine blessing. But let's bear in mind that as a result of that powerful public sermon, some 3,000 people were converted in a single day. What a difference from the whipped and cowardly and beaten apostles and disciples who scattered at the time of Christ's arrest and trial and crucifixion. So how important is it that this step of the Holy Spirit being injected into our lives is for us today? Now, it doesn't need rehearsing, but let's do it anyway. We'll turn over to the book of Romans and chapter 8. In fact, the entire chapter of Romans 8 is one well worth going through prior to Pentecost. But we'll look in particular at chapter 8, starting in verse 9. And here we read, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if," and that's a mighty important word, "if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his," he is not God's. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness," God's righteousness in us. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life in your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So that's it. We have a final word. We must have Christ's Holy Spirit in us, or we cannot hope for eternal life. Now, this begs the question, I believe. How do we gauge the degree of the Holy Spirit in us? First and foremost, I think what pops to mind is the listing of the fruits of the Spirit. Many of us, I'm sure, could recite from memory Galatians 5 and verse 22. We know these fruits probably very well: love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance, which is self-control. These very specific 9 fruits which are mentioned of God's Spirit are 9 ways that can tell us if we have the Holy Spirit in us. And this is the crucial point. We can trust and we can be certain that if we possess these 9 elements in our lives, that we do have the indwelling of God's Spirit, because we see those fruits of the Spirit. Conversely, if they are not evident, it's a sure indication that the Holy Spirit is either in short supply or it may be non-existent. We need to examine each of these 9 carefully to utilize God's Spirit and make them work in our lives. Now, I'm not one who would advocate a checklist religion. In fact, Mr. Dave Rosespies, my father-in-law, has spoken on this, that we have to beware of just being checklist Christians. But these are more like guideposts to us to indicate that we are growing in discipleship. Now, I'm actually halfway through the fruits of the Spirit. Some of you may have realized that a couple of years back I thought, what shall I give sermonette messages on? And I've gone through 4 of them so far. So in fact, today I won't be dwelling on those 9 fruits, but rather I've actually come up with, just jotting down, what are the other things that accrue, what gifts come as a result of our having the Holy Spirit. And I didn't expect this, but I actually came up with 7 qualities or offshoots or aspects as to what it means when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And they are all of them related to a degree to these fruits. But I think they also are indicative of whether or not we have Christ's and God's Spirit. So, our first one. Number 1 is, it aids us in the ability to keep God's commandments. It aids us in the ability to keep God's commandments. And we live in an age where people scoff at the need to keep the commandments, and we've probably heard the polls where the average person on the street may be able to name 2, 3 of the 10 commandments. I had the doubtful privilege of going to a workshop a number of weeks back. It was a cultural sensitivity training workshop. And it was required for my workplace for cultural sensitivity in the classroom. The group leader kind of dropped this bombshell statement on us. The statement was this. He wrote it up on the board, put it on an overhead. Multiple perspectives mean multiple truths. And I had to take a little while to digest that because it took quite some unpacking. So here it is again. Multiple perspectives, in other words, a variety of different viewpoints, means, or I take it to be, equates with multiple truths. And he said, well, no one here disagrees with that statement, do they? Well, what is this other than modern-day relativism? Your truth is equal to my truth, is equal to everybody else's truth, and nobody's is superior. Oh, but by the way, if you espouse strongly the Christian faith, well, then you're bigoted and you're actually being a little bit bullheaded and intolerant. So the group leader actually had the audacity to say, I'm paraphrasing a statement, you can teach, you can believe virtually anything in the Bible. In other words, there is no standard for right or wrong. Every man can do what is right in his own eyes. Well, in my researching this message today, I found one of the booklets written many decades back, actually, by Mr. Herbert Armstrong, entitled What Kind of Faith is Required for Salvation? So I thought I would let him address that, because his writing is much superior to my speaking. So Mr. Armstrong stated in this booklet, yet can we keep the commandments? Is it possible? Satan's no-law deceivers say no. What is the plain truth? A man came to Jesus and asked him how to be saved. The Savior himself replied, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Matthew 19:17. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, who can be saved? But Jesus beheld them, said to them, with men this is impossible. But with God all things are possible. Verse 25. There is Christ's own answer. With men it is impossible, utterly impossible to really keep his commandments. But here's the blessed truth. With God it is possible even to keep his commandments. Do you begin to see? It takes faith, faith in the power of God. And just as your own diligent effort coupled with faith makes faith perfect, so faith coupled with your effort makes perfect obedience. The two go hand in hand, and you cannot have one without the other. So we then see that one of the gifts bestowed on us by the Holy Spirit is that it enables us, that we can do what would otherwise be humanly impossible, the keeping of God's commandments. Now that was actually the longest one, so they go a little bit faster from this point. Here's our second one. Number two, it increases our yearning for the kingdom of God. It increases our yearning for the kingdom. And we'll turn for this over to the book of Romans again. It may still be there. Romans 8 and verse 26. Speaking of the action of the Holy Spirit in us related to our communication with God, Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I don't know about you, but I have difficulty at times praying. I do. Sometimes the words don't come. For those who say that praying is easy, my hat's off. I find that sometimes it's just a challenge to know how to put my longings into words. So this verse continues, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. I looked up another translation. The Phillips, I think, bears repeating the same verse. The Phillips states it this way, the Spirit of God not only maintains this hope within us, but helps us in our present limitations. For example, we don't know how to pray worthily as sons of God, but its Spirit within us is actually praying for us in those agonizing longings which never find words. And what came to mind in relation to this point is by now we probably, many of us or most of us, have an image of that 8-year-old child, that innocent life that was snuffed out just a matter of days ago at the Boston Marathon. And although it's receding a few weeks into the background, we think of what took place in Connecticut with the slaughter of those young children. But this is just the tip of the iceberg. I remember reading years ago that on any given day, some 14,000 children starve to death. That would fill a fair-sized stadium. 14,000 children die on a daily basis from lack of food. It may have gone up, may have gone down, but the figure is appalling. And so I think that sometimes we don't even know how to put into words how much we long for God's kingdom, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. We move next to our third point, which is in 2 Timothy and in chapter 1. And this is one of my favorites, certainly. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. That is a sound mind. We'll be looking at 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. Wherefore, Paul's writing, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God. So, evidently, this is not passive. We have an action to do on our part. We have to be proactive to do the things increasing the Spirit, acts of love, acts of kindness, acts of humility, which is in you by the putting on my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. A sound mind. Where does that come from? Because it brings to our remembrance the words of the Bible. And then we can view our life's circumstances through the lens that Jesus Christ would have us be looking through. So a sound mind, the third gift of the Holy Spirit. Number four, it gives us the ability to endure suffering. It gives us the ability to endure suffering. And for this we turn to the book of John, and in chapter 14. We'll start in verse 22. John 14 and verse 22. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, we will come to them, and make our home with them. This is both a future prophecy as well as a present reality that we have Jesus Christ dwelling with us. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken to you while still with you. Now, verse 26 is the key verse. But the Advocate, and this has numerous translations, sometimes Counselor, in other cases the Comforter, which actually, for those of you studying Greek, is Parakletos. You may have heard that before. Parakletos. Parakletos. And this translates somewhat roughly as one who comes alongside. One who comes alongside to aid and to help. And this is clearly the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and it will teach you all things. It will remind you of everything I have said to you, bringing this into your remembrance. And Paul concludes with this wonderful statement, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. All of the pain we suffer in this life can be assuaged because we know this life must end. It must. And it may end in pain. But the pain can be assuaged by the hope of salvation which the Holy Spirit brings into our remembrance. Number five. This is a sensitivity to sin. A sensitivity to sin. Now, I have to mention that I more or less cherry-picked this idea from Mr. Steve Myers. And there are blogs on the UCG website, and he had a particularly interesting one, which he called the warning light analogy. I know all of us are familiar with the warning lights on our panel, may not know what they're called. They're called MILS, M-I-L, which is malfunction indicator light. I call them idiot lights. That's what I grew up with, the idiot lights, because if you don't do something about those lights when you see them going on, well, it might be okay for a while because it might be a minor problem, but then again, it might be a major problem. So Mr. Myers says that the Holy Spirit acts for us much like this indicator light. when it comes on, it's somewhat akin to becoming aware of a sin that has cropped up in your life, something like a weed that crops up in our lives. And if we do nothing about it, it just would continue to grow worse. And if it continues to grow worse in our lives, the same thing might happen as happens when we let that indicator light glow in our cars. And my wife and I know we have an indicator light right now, which is coming on intermittently. We haven't done anything about it yet, but she assures me that it's okay. No, that's not true. She's smiling right now. Not quite true. No, we're going to get it fixed, but fairly soon. All right, that gives us up to number 6 of what the Holy Spirit gives to us. And this one I called initially becoming more childlike. Becoming more childlike. And this actually incorporates a number of different qualities. Because when we think of the story of Christ, who apostle said, get to the kids, get away from them. And what was his response? His response was, don't hinder them. Don't stop them. Let them come to me, because such is what the kingdom of God is made of. Now, I don't think the command could be clearer that we have to be like children. So we have to look at their qualities, qualities of being teachable, qualities of being pliable. As the scripture says, train up a child in the way that he would go, so that in the end he does not depart from it. And that's the way we would need to be as well. At the danger of mixing metaphors, it's somewhat similar to also the metaphor, the analogy, which I think is a very visual one, of the potter and the clay. Potter in the clay, as some of you know, my brother actually has a kiln, and he's worked clay, so I've seen it being worked. We know if water is not added, and no coincidence, I think, that it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit, that clay hardens quickly, becomes brittle, becomes unworkable. So in the same way, we need to be pliable, workable, and that is something the function of the Holy Spirit provides in our lives to help us to be childlike. Now we come to number 7, nearing the end. This is from the book of Philippians. And as I mentioned, the scripture, I'm sure many of you would be able to quote it. It's Philippians 2 and verse 5. So Philippians 2 and verse 5, a very simple one, but very profound. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. So number 7, I forgot to actually state it. In a very real sense, it's Christ residing in us. So the Holy Spirit allows Christ to reside in us. Now, Philippians 2:5 does not really bear a lot of explanation, but I would like to back up a few verses to the beginning of the chapter, because I think the whole context of the chapter illuminates what it means to have his mind in us. So let's read from verses 1 to 4. We read, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort in his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness, compassion, then make my joy complete. How do we make God's joy complete? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And as a final comment, this seems to be pretty much the universal sin, is that we put ourselves before others. But the Holy Spirit allows Christ's mind, rather, to tell us and bring to our remembrance that he died on the cross for us. So, in conclusion, we have these 7 additional gifts, I think, beyond the evidence that is shown through the fruits of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5. But just as a short review, the Holy Spirit also will allow us these points, that it would, number 1, aid us in keeping his commandments. Secondly, it increases our yearning and desire for God's kingdom to come. Third, it gives us a sound mind. Fourth, the ability to endure suffering through the Comforter. Fifth, we become sensitive to sin so that we can root it out of our lives. Sixth, we become more childlike. And finally, and most importantly of all, it is the opportunity to have Christ living his life in us. I hope these lessons will be useful as we look ahead just a few more short weeks away to the Holy Day of Pentecost.